Hey, man, I love that family. Would y'all give it up one more time for the Lotus family? If you're not aware, the month of November is Adoption Awareness Month, and we have lots of families in our church that are involved in this. And so if you are interested in learning more about adoption or even foster care, there's a table out in the foyer where you can get more information about that. And you can also fill out a Connect card, text Faye to 88,000. If you have any questions, we'd love to help you get plugged in. We do believe as a church that everyone is called to get involved with this, to help the orphan and the widow. That is praying. It may be through giving. It may be gathering supplies, clothing, providing a meal, or opening your home for foster care, or maybe even adopting. And so I just want you to pray and consider what it would look like for you to get involved in that. And we're going to dive in this morning. Anybody ready for the Word of God this morning? I'm excited. I want to ask you a question to start out today. Who in here has ever bought something that was fake? Anybody? Maybe it was on accident or maybe on purpose. Anybody tried to buy like a knockoff something? Or some of us, we kind of get duped a little bit. If you've ever been to New York and you shopped on the street, you went by one of those vendors, you probably bought something you thought was real. Some of you have gotten gas station sushi, and you should have just known better from the very beginning that is not real. I don't know what that is, but it is not. Real. Some of you got a dog off of Craigslist, and they said it was authentic, and they're breeders, and they said that this dog is going to be 10 pounds, and it ends up being 55. You did not get what you thought you were getting, and some of you, man, you'll buy fake shoes or sports cards, and I do want to make a public service announcement that Mountain Lightning is better than Mountain Dew and Dr. Thunder. Anybody ever had Dr. Thunder? They put more sugar in it. And I do want to also have another hot take that that Come and Go has a counterfeit as well, the gas station. It's called Casey's. And so some of y'all are going to get mad about that. Okay, but jewelry, I do want to say this. Jewelry is really tricky. And I was actually, I walked into a jewelry store, not to buy jewelry last week, but to visit with Brooke. She's a member of the church. And I was talking with her. And I was in this store, the Golden Diamond Company down the road. And a guy walks in and he throws a bunch of gold on the counter. And he says, I want to know what I can get for this. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. I'm about to see like a deal go down. You know, I used to sell drugs. This is awesome. Like, we'll see how this goes. And so she takes the gold. Some of y'all thought I was kidding. And takes the gold back to the back and scans it. Like this, she puts it in this little box. And this little thing is like, zzz, zzz, and it scans it. And then she brings the gold back to the counter. And she says, hey, this is not real. This is fake. And the guy kind of huffs and puffs a little bit, and he storms out of the store. And I said, Brooke, how often does this happen? She said, it happens all the time, several times a day. And I actually brought one of these coins. And this is actually worth more than my first car. This is actually a piece of chocolate wrapped in gold foil. Here you go, Alex. I know you want that. There you go. That is not real, but it may actually be worth more than my first car. So there's that. But I did ask Brooke to bring me some real and counterfeit gold. So there's two golden bars. One of these is worth $2,000. Please don't jump me today. Like, I don't want to be on the news, you know. But one of these is worth $2,000 approximately, and the other one is not real. And just for fun, over the last 48 hours, I showed this to about 20 people, and I said, which one of these do you think is real, and which one of these do you think is fake? And surprisingly enough, every single person that I showed picked the one that was fake and said that it was real, including myself. Like, when Brooke handed it to me, I was like, this has got to be the real one, right? She was like, no, that's actually the fake one. I'm not going to show you which one's real just in case I do get jumped after service. But it's interesting because from a distance, anything can look like the real thing. Have y'all noticed that? Anything can look real from a distance, and I was blown away by this little machine that they had in the store. It's called a thermos scanner, and what it does is it runs a laser through the metal, and it tells you the exact percentage of every type of metal that is found within whatever it scans. They used to do a water test and a ceramic tile test and a skin test and all these different things, and now they know immediately, within 5 seconds, what is beneath the surface. Would you just humor me this morning? And would you nod your head if you've ever held phony gold in your hand, okay? We've all got it, Dollar Tree. Y'all got it as a kid. Nod your head if you've ever seen a phony Christian. Yeah, we're going to go there today. Yes, that's okay. A phony Christian, it looks real from a distance, but when you get close, the closer you get to them, the more you realize, oh, this ain't the real deal. This is not real. In the same way that phony gold looks real at a glance, phony faith looks real at a glance as well. Paul actually writes about this a lot in the New Testament. He says in the last days, which I believe we are in those days, he says there will be people who look, everybody say look. They will look like Christians, but they will reject Jesus. He says it this way, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's interesting. It puts off the appearance on the outside, but if you look deep within something, it's not authentic. The same is true with counterfeit money. Has anybody ever had counterfeit money? Like maybe, don't raise your hand, okay, on that one. Counterfeit money is interesting because one of the best ways to know if it is real is to hold the fake thing up against the real thing. And you can see what is true and what is not, what the similarities are. And I think the same could be said about a follower of Christ. I've learned in the last several years of following Jesus, the fastest way to spot a phony Christian is by holding them up next to the Word of God. Holding them up to the truth, which is the Bible. James talks about this. If you didn't know, we're in the second week of wisdom from James. And this brother just lays it out. It's the brother of Jesus. He ain't holding punches. I'm convinced it's like every word he writes, he's like, yeah, this will probably feel good about 2,000 years from now. Uppercut, left hook. That's how I read the book of James. I want us to hold our lives up today next to the Word of God. And I want to look at similarities and things that maybe we can change. We learned last week that we are not supposed to just be hearers of the word, but we are supposed to be doers of the word. Because when Jesus returns, here's the truth. We're going to go straight to the point today. He is not coming back for counterfeit Christians. He's coming back for real followers of Christ, not phony faith, but a fine faith that is real. Hear me today. Jesus is not an addition to your life. Jesus is not a genie for your life. He's not a supplement. He's not an accessory. And he was never intended to be just shoved into your social media bio or your Facebook post to call yourself or classify you as a Christian. But he intended his life, his death, and his resurrection to radically save and transform your life. Can I have an amen? Amen? The title of today's message is No More Phony Faith. No more phony faith. Would you tap your neighbor, even if you don't know him, say, don't be a phony. Go to your other one that you just ignore, say, he's talking to you too. So what is real faith? Let's talk about what real faith is. Hebrews tells us, now faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. So there's two components of faith. There's intellectual, which is part of it. And the intellectual component of faith is this. It is believing something to be true. But there's a trust component as well. You can believe something's true, but not fully trust it. Trust is relying and leaning on the very thing that you intellectually believe in. A chair is one of the best illustrations of this because when you walked into this room this morning, you intellectually put your faith in the thing that you're sitting in without even realizing it, and you sat in it, and it supported your weight, and because of your giving, it's padded and it's cushioned. Thank you, guys, all right? But here's the thing. The trust part of it is actually sitting in the chair. The same could be said about our lives. So many people intellectually believe what Jesus says is true, but they will never lean their lives up against it. Never apply what he says is true to their own life. James comes out swinging in chapter 2. Verse 14, if you have your Bible, it'll be on the screens as well. It says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, he's talking to Christians, if someone claims, circle that word, if they say that they have faith, but they don't have any deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace and keep warm and well fed, but they do nothing about physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. I'm going to give you a lot of things to write down today. If you don't take notes, make this your first day taking some notes. Write it in your phone. Write it on your neighbor's forehead. Whatever you got to do, just take some notes today. It says it's dead, but someone will say, you have faith, but I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. And you believe that there is one God. He says, awesome, good, really cute. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So let's dig into this. The word works or deeds, they can be used interchangeably. It's mentioned around 12 times in this passage and throughout James. It's the word energon. I think that's how you say it. It literally means to be employed, to be purposed with action. Question, have y'all ever met somebody that was telling you, they're like, I'm looking for a job. I meet a lot of people looking for jobs. But all of us have met someone who's looking for a job that has not applied for a job. I was a youth pastor, college pastor, did young adult ministry. I would talk with young adults all the time. They would graduate from college and they would say, I'm just believing God for a job. I'm like, awesome. I got big faith. Awesome. Have you filled out any job applications? No. My God's the God. He's a miracle worker, way maker, miracle worker. Light in the darkness. I'm like, you better get your butt up and fill out an application. And they're like, no. My God can do immeasurably more than I ask, think, or imagine. Listen, faith is not wishful thinking. Faith does not fill out the job application. Let me just say, if you have had a job application filled out by faith, please come holler at your boy. That's amazing. This is what faith is. Real faith will move you to do something. It will be the evidence of what you believe is true. Hear me, it is awesome to have faith, but what works, what deeds, what good things are accompanying your faith? And the famous words of the modern philosopher, Rihanna. You gotta work. Anybody, okay? No dance moves, all right? Yeah, that's a little bad for... Everybody say work. Some of y'all are like, okay, so Seth, are you saying that I have to work for my salvation? Seth, are you saying that I have to do things in order to be saved? Please hear me loud and clear. The answer is no. What I am saying is that when you give your life to Jesus, you receive the work that has been done on the cross. You begin to work out, I'll explain this in a second, your salvation, and God begins a work inside of you. God begins to do a work through you. This is the evidence of real faith. And then the word says that he carries it to completion because God doesn't leave you hanging. So it's interesting. Paul writes about this, and James writes about this, and many people think that Paul and James contradict each other. What you need to know is they don't. They complement each other. It's like a 1-2 punch, and I want to explain this. Paul explains it very clearly. You cannot earn your salvation. Ephesians 2, we're going to read lots of Bible today. As for you, you were dead. Everybody say dead. Dead. Everybody say she gone. Okay. You were dead. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. All of us also lived among them at one time. I want to pause here. It is so important. Maybe you follow Jesus for 15, 20 years. It is so important that you remind yourself of what God saved you from. It is so easy to look at social media, look at the news, or look at somebody in Walmart, hey-o, and be like, I can't believe them. No, remind yourself of what God saved you from. It'll keep you humble. It says all of us were there. We gratified the cravings of our flesh, and we followed its desires and its thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. I want to tell you this. Mercy is simply this. It's not receiving what we should have received. Grace is simply this. It's receiving what we should not have received. We deserved hell in the grave, but we received eternal life. And life abundantly. It says in verse 8, for it is by grace that you've been saved. Here it is, through faith. And it's not from yourselves. You can't earn this. You don't deserve this. It is a gift. Everybody say a gift. It's a gift. It's not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Grace is a gift that we receive through faith. And once we are saved, we begin to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Are y'all tracking with us this morning? Okay. Paul then writes again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. This is beautiful. He says, continue. And I think this is important that you see this word continue, because I meet a lot of Christ followers that stopped continuing to follow Jesus in good works. And they think that they think their best days are behind them. Your best days are not behind you, church. Your best days are ahead of you if you would believe that God has something for you today to do for his kingdom. He says, continue. Don't be stagnant. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul did not say work for your salvation. That would be false. He says to work out. Everybody say work out. Anybody need to work out this morning? Me too. I'm going to wait till after Thanksgiving though. Pro tip. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Working for means to earn it. Working out means that God does the work in you. You're working it out and showing the rest of the world what God is doing inside of you. Working out, it means in the original language, it's turning on. It's almost like a light switch. Think about it this way. When you begin to work out your salvation, it's almost like the light switch has been flipped on inside of you in such a way that it is undeniably evident to every person that you encounter that you are not the same that you used to be. Because now you have a new life in Christ Jesus. What a great name to name a church. New life in Jesus. This is faith in action. Faith in action produces good works. So I want to ask you a question today. Everybody look at me. Simply this. If you were arrested today for being a follower of Jesus, and when they begin to examine your life and dig through every little detail of your life, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to be convicted of being a follower of Christ? Would there be enough tangible things that prove that you are what you say that you are? Matthew 7, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you had your coffee this morning. I'm going to read that one again. This is enough caffeine right here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a sobering verse. Anybody like, I read, I'm like, man, I want to make sure my heart is right, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, evildoers. Today, I want you to wrestle with this question, are you guilty of faith in action? This is something you want to be guilty of today. Are you guilty of faith in action or a faith that is dead? Matthew says it this way, you are the light of the world. A town that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it underneath a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. Would you write this down? Would you humor me and write this down this morning? Don't hide the light. Don't hide the light. Y'all ever heard that little song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Everybody. This little light of mine, everybody, I'm gonna let it shine. This little mind. We got some hips going in the back. No hips. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. I remember getting radically saved and being so confused. I was at a private Baptist college playing baseball with guys who had been following Jesus what seemed to be their whole life. They said they were Christians. I was dumbfounded. When I got saved, I was a little naive, so y'all show me some grace. I was walking up to people finding out they were Christians, and I was like, bro, I didn't know. Like, so you're telling me this whole time that you knew this and you weren't telling me about this? Because everything that I saw in your life looked nothing like what I read in the Bible, and this is what I would see. Now, some of y'all are like, Seth, that's a little aggressive. I'm an aggressive personality. Deal with it. I would hear things like this. Well, I'm just very private with my faith. Well, Seth, I'm just very private. This is just between me and Jesus. And I'm like, that's weird because that's completely against what the Bible says. That's really strange because I've never heard of this very private. I've heard of personal. Personal is a little different than private. Private says you keep your faith to yourself. Personal says I've made a personal decision and I'm going to live my life to let every person know who I believe in, where I'm going, and what grace is available to them. When I got saved, you couldn't shut me up. And if you can't tell, 12 years later, nothing's changed. Some of you need to realize today, you were not saved to hide the lights. Let it shine. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Don't hide the light. I want to ask you a question. Why in the world would we hide the best thing that has ever happened in our life? Why in the world would we hide the most valuable deposit that has ever been made in our life? The forgiveness of sin? We were deserving of wrath and hell, but we received eternal life and grace and forgiveness, and you're gonna hide it? I remember being like, bro, you were trying to let me go to hell? You were trying to tell a brother, like, hey, bro, don't be doing that. Hey, man, there's a better life for you. I was so confused. Imagine, I just wanna, please go there with me today. Imagine this. Imagine I start dating Kendra, it's so sweet. But I had made up in my heart, we're gonna keep this thing private. The pursuit was private. The dates, no one could see. The communication, like very secretive, very creepy. Everything, not Facebook official, which that means if it ain't Facebook official, it ain't real, you know, that's not real. And so no pictures. Nobody could see this thing. It's got to be private. Nothing. And then I decided, you know what? I'm going to marry this girl, but I'm going to propose privately. No family can. Hey, don't tell your mom. Don't tell your dad. Don't tell any of my family. Don't get your friends there. It needs to be private. I want to get married privately. And here's the deal. You know what, babe? I really prayed about this. I sought the Lord and heard and answered. This is what I'm going to do. We're not even going to do rings. We're going to keep this thing so intimate. In private. No rings. I've already been slapped at this point, right? Some of y'all ladies are like, oh, it's all over, you know? And then I tell Kendra, after we're not doing rings, I don't want any public dates at this point. We're not even gonna be in the same. I don't want anybody to know. It's very private. It's not personal, it's private. This sounds absurd, right? Y'all, here, please, I'm pleading with you today. This is what it looks like to make a personal decision and hide it from the world. This is what it looks like to claim what James is saying with my mouth, but to live a life with no evidence at all. I'll say it this way. This is what it looks like to make Jesus the Lord of your life and to be embarrassed by water baptism. Man, I remember I got saved, radically saved, and I didn't want to be baptized. It was the one thing I couldn't come to grips with. And 10 years later, I'm working on staff for this church. It was 8 years later, I'm working on staff for New Life Church. The pastor's preaching, and I was like, in the message, I'm like, he's talking to me. I got to get water baptized. And I remember getting into the pool, and all the guys that I was leading to Christ, all the guys in my life, they were like, bro, you ain't been baptized? No. Why? I was so nervous about letting everyone know through this public decision. Fun fact, by the way, there's over 20 people today going public through water baptism after second service. It's amazing. And I encourage you, if this is you, maybe you are, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict you to not live a private life for Christ, but to be public in everything that you say, everything that you do as a Christ. Don't hide the light. James 2, he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims with their mouth to have faith but has no deeds? One of my good friends, Steve, that he sent me this. He said, faith is like calories. You can't actually see them, but you always know the results of them. Listen, there's a major theme throughout the book of James. It's the word results. It's the word works. This isn't you're not earning anything, but it's evidence in what you believe. I'll say it this way. The world doesn't need any more dead faith. Would y'all agree? The world doesn't need any more deadbeat Christians either. But when faith stops at your head and it's just head knowledge and it doesn't get into your heart and it never makes it to your hands and your feet, this leads someone to think that they are following Jesus, but their heart and their life are far from him. When faith stops at your head and doesn't get into your heart and never makes it to your hands and your feet, you have a private life for Christ that nobody knows exists. And I just want to challenge you boldly. What James is saying is to make it public. James speaks of three types of faith. I'm going to hit these really quick. Number one is a dead faith. It is a dead faith. This is words without works. He says, you say that you have faith, but you don't show it. Y'all know you could tell a tree by its fruit? Number two, so we have a dead faith. Number two is a demonic faith. Some of y'all are like, what? A demonic faith. This is recognition without repentance. This sounds crazy, right? But even the demons believed, but they didn't have real repentance. James 2, 19, it says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that. So what exactly do demons believe? We're going to go to demon class 101 if you're taking notes. What do demons believe? Write this down. They believe that Jesus is holy. The Bible says in Mark that what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So you can know who God is. The second thing is demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 3, it says, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, you are the Son of God. Demons believe in eternal punishment. It says in Luke 8, and they begged Jesus that repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And then fourth, there's many things, but they know the Bible. I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and the enemy shows up. And what does he start doing? He starts distorting the word of God. If you want to know one of the biggest tricks and lies from the pits of hell, it's that the enemy would try to distort the word of God in your life to justify your own sin. He says, oh, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he quotes the Bible, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So we have a dead faith, a demonic faith, and number three, we have an undeniable faith. This is what I pray we have as a church. We have an undeniable faith. This is when your belief changes your behavior. Your belief changes your behavior. I don't know about y'all, but when I got saved, my life started looking different. Like the way that I talked, I was like, I probably shouldn't cuss so much. I taught sailors how to cuss. My mouth was so filthy. I was a thief. I've shared my story with you. I stole for 6 years. I was addicted to drugs, alcohol, pornography. I was addicted to other people's approval. I had made a little king of myself in my own little kingdom. I was so far from God. But let me tell you, when I got saved, everything changed. I'm not perfect, but man, I am striving to be more like Christ every day. More of him and less of me. This is the truth. The world needs to see faith in action. Would y'all agree? You want to see the world change? Faith in action. The world doesn't need any more good intentions. The world needs intentional Christians doing good to all that we encounter. It reminds me of a meme of a kid overseas on a mission trip. So this may offend some of you. Would y'all throw that meme up there? Do y'all have that picture? It says, you mean to tell me you brought me a Bible and no food? I think, and you can take it down. I want people taking pictures and judging me. So here's the deal. I think sometimes Christians have great intentions, but they do all the wrong things. Like you telling me you brought me a Bible and you prayed for me, but you didn't meet my physical need? Like, Jesus, he lays it out. Man, James, this is what he says. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace and keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. Well, Seth, why are you so passionate? Because I'm tired of seeing dead faith. I want to see the church alive. And this is the beautiful thing, is that I have had a front row seat to a church that is alive and active. But I pray that this moves you this morning. So what do we do? Where do we start? Would you write this down? See a need and meet a need. See a need and meet a need. One of the biggest struggles as a believer is, well, I don't know who to help. Am I supposed to help everybody? What do I do? It's simply this. Decide what you can do and who you can help. Decide, is this a want or is this a need? Meet the need. Help them get out of the place of need. And then realize that meeting a physical need opens a spiritual door. Jesus did this all the time. And then I wrote an extra one in there. Learn to say no respectfully. Faith in action can look like a smile. Everybody real quick, give me a big cheesy smile. Remind your face you're in a good mood. Thanksgiving's coming. Black Friday has already begun. Y'all are excited. Smile. Man, share a meal with somebody. A phone call, a text message. Hold a door. I wrote down a good tip. Anybody like to tip well? I love to tip well. At least once a week, I make it my endeavor to leave more of a tip than what I paid for. Some of y'all think that's a big deal. A $3 coffee, leave $6. Leave a good tip. Do a good deed. But here's the thing. Honestly, one of the best things that you could do is pray. Y'all ever shared your heart with somebody? They were like, hey, how are you doing? You honestly told them. They're like, oh, I wasn't expecting all that. And then this is what they say. Good intentions. Hey, I'll pray for you versus I'll stop what I'm doing and pray for you. I double dog dare you this week, even today, to stop what you're doing and pray for somebody. Somebody shares a need, you don't say, I'll pray for you, but you pray. Then James 2, it ends with this as we get ready to close, verse 20. You foolish person. He says, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You want to read something crazy? Read about Abraham and Isaac. About to sacrifice his own son. He says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Then he goes on. And what's happening here is James is evening the playing field. He's saying over here, we've got Abraham, the father of the faith. And then he goes all the way to the other side of the spectrum. And he says, in the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did? When she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. If you read through the Bible, you guys, what you will see is imperfect people that had faith and they did something about it. They weren't perfect. You want to be encouraged, read the Bible. You'll be like, oh, these people are really jacked up. That's right, just like us. It is faith in action. You could read about Noah. Dude went out and built a boat. They ain't seen rain in forever. He was faithful. It was faith in action. You can read about Moses. He approaches, imagine leading over 1 million people, and you know that you were supposed to lead them to a destination, but you get to a body of water, and you're like, well, I guess God has forsaken me. He raises his staff, and then the waters, can you imagine this? Can we just go there? The water splits. It stands up on each side, and they pass through on dry land. David had faith. He stepped out against Goliath. He didn't just say, God, I love you and worship you, but when a giant comes, I can take down the giant because I know who my God is. Nehemiah had faith that led him to rebuild a wall that had been torn down. This is faith in action. Joshua marches for 7 days around a wall with faith and obedience, that God told him to do this, and he was obedient. And on the seventh day, what happened? The wall came tumbling down. You got Job. Everybody thinks that's what you read to get a job. It's completely different. Job, he had faith in God. He lost everything, his kids, he lost his cattle, his servants, his wealth. But you know what he didn't lose? Faith. He didn't lose trust in God. Ruth, she had faith. Leaves everything for something more significant, faith in action. Paul is radically saved by the grace of God. He was set out to kill Christians. He had an encounter with Christ and his life immediately changed. He starts preaching the gospel. He starts writing books that we would read today in the New Testament. He gets radically saved and he has faith in action. The thief on the cross, some of you are like, well, what about him? He didn't have time to get off of the cross and go do good deeds for God. No, but I will say this. This brother looked over at Jesus, was like, oh, you're saving people? Would you save me? He was bold in his faith. Mary, I think about Mary. I'm like, this is crazy to me. An angel shows up to you one day, you're a virgin, and they say that you're about to have a baby, and by the way, he's the Messiah. I would have a lot of questions. Mary was obedient, and this is what she says. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you say about me come true. Faith in action. I read the Bible, and I don't see lip service. I see working out faith. I see faith in action. Would you write this down, the last thing this morning? It's time to fully surrender. It's time to fully surrender. Some of you this morning, maybe you've been around the things of God and church and churchy things your whole life, but you've never fully surrendered to Jesus. I've come to grips with this. Someone who is truly saved is someone that has truly surrendered. I had this realization this week that the word surrender in the world's eyes, when you surrender, you lose. But in God's eyes, when you surrender, you win. In God's eyes, when you surrender, you're joining the winning team that has complete victory in Jesus Christ. Everybody say surrender. I was reading about lifeguards because I study very strange things, and the Red Cross and even the Marines and several different organizations, your local pool, they train lifeguards as you're approaching a drowning victim. One of the first things that you do is if you realize that they are gonna take you underwater, they used to do this, they stopped this back in like 1920 or something like that. You would deliver a punch. Some of you are like, we should bring it back. You would deliver a punch and you would try to knock the person unconscious because a fighting person that is trying to save their life will actually risk your life as the rescuer. And what they realized is if you can get around the victim and put your arm around their neck and gently apply pressure to their throat, they're gonna stop fighting. They will relax. One of the hardest things as an adult is to float in water. Anybody else? I can't do it. Why? Because it takes complete trust and surrender. And as I was studying this, I realized the only way to be saved is to fully surrender. The only way to be saved is to fully surrender, to lay your life down and give it to Jesus. This is what you need to know. When you surrender, Jesus takes your life from death to life. He takes you from a calloused heart to compassion. He takes you from apathy to action. And I love Jesus says in the last days in Matthew 25 that he will appear and he will say something along the lines of this, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you came and visited me." Jesus said, when you serve people, when you serve the least of these, you are doing it unto me.